And if you have your Bibles open to Romans 2, I want you to take a minute and read through it again. Get a good sense of what is happening, and here's why. Romans chapter 2 is the most debated, most ink-spilled chapter in the book of Romans. Okay, and what I mean by that, it's the most controversial and the hardest to understand. And so what I'm going to do is take 38 weeks and try to make it super simple for you. Okay, and give you the right interpretation. But in light of that, no, I'd like you to just take a minute and read through it again. And if you have any comments about what you're reading or questions about what you're reading, I would love to hear those from you. So let me just take a minute and kind of read through it again and really get a sense of what Paul is saying. Are there any questions or comments you have from that particular passage? Pretty straightforward. Yeah, back there. Am I going to read what out loud? We just read it out loud. I'll read it out loud again. Do it again? Sure. Yeah, absolutely. All right, here we go. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgments on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, are practicing the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that it is the kindness of God that leads you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So any comments? Yeah. Yeah. Great question. In context, we're going to go right back up to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. And those same things are rooted in idolatry that leads to rejection of God, that leads to immorality, that leads to homosexuality, that leads to the list of 21 sins that are listed in the end of chapter 1 there. And so it's the evil practices that were just mentioned ahead in chapter 1. So if you want to know what those things are, you could jump right back up there and read that. Good question. Yeah. Like a hypocrisy type ideal? Yes. Yeah. But we're going to see as we go through the chapter, verses 1 through 16 is dealing with one issue, and 17 through the end of the chapter is dealing with a separate issue. So even though they're related, I think they're not going to be the exact same pieces, so, but good. That's a great question. That is where most of the ink has been spilt, because who is he talking to? I'll just say this, that in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul is using a Greek rhetorical device, a Greek way of writing. And in that day, one of the things that was known is that they would come up with what I'm just going to call it an imaginary dialogue partner. What Paul is actually doing here is he's not addressing anyone specifically. He's dealing with an objection that someone could have on what he just said. Does that make sense so far? So that's what he's doing. He's not specifically addressing anyone in particular. He's addressing a particular objection that someone could actually say, what he just talked about, that's not right. Okay? And what I want to say about Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, is that it's addressing anyone who thinks the objection that Paul is talking about. Does that make sense? And I think what we're going to come to see is that they are unbelievers. All right? So I'll deal with that in a little bit more in just a second, but great question. Anyone else have any thoughts or comments? What's the main idea going on in here? And God's a just judge. Okay, great. Say again. Hypocrisy. Yeah, good. Hypocrite is not necessarily someone who doesn't practice what they preach, right? How many of you would say that's, how many of you live perfectly to what you believe? Anyone? So you're all hypocrites, right? I guess in some sense. A hypocrite more is someone who says they live a certain way, but don't deny that they don't live up to that. Does that make sense? That's what a hypocrite is. And as we'll see, that leads to all sorts of judgments, judging others. Yeah, good. So, Christian, you're not a hypocrite as long as you just say you aren't perfect. This is the ideal you're trying to get to. You don't always live that way. But if you hold people to that standard and you think you're that standard, that's when I want you to know you're a hypocrite. Okay? Good. The Bible is filled with warnings, especially Romans here and the book of Hebrews and throughout Paul's letters. There's always these strong warnings about not failing the grace of God, not taking the grace of God in vain. And there's these strong warnings about these failures to take the grace of God in vain. And what it's getting deep down into is warning you not to be self-deceived. Paul and the New Testament writers were deeply concerned that there were people in the Christian community, in the Christian church, who were partaking and enjoying the life of the Christ, the life Christ's life, and enjoying the life of the church that weren't really Christians. And I think we'd be foolish just to say that everyone who claims to know Jesus and claims to follow Jesus is a true, genuine Jesus follower. In fact, maybe the scariest verse in all the Bible for me is in Matthew chapter 7, where they come to Jesus and they're telling Jesus, like, Jesus, I went on mission trips for you. And I gave money every week and I came to gatherings every week. And Jesus says what? Depart from me because I never knew you. I mean, these are people who are giving their life, claiming to do things in the name of Jesus, and Jesus is saying, depart from me. See, in that particular passage in Matthew 7, Jesus is giving a warning to actually begin to evaluate and to actually make sure that we are not deceiving ourselves about who we really are. And I think Romans 2 is providing this same warning in a different way, in a different means. That what Paul is really wanting us to do is to stop and to think about who we are and what is happening in our life. And so that's what I want to talk to you this morning about, is making sure that we are not hypocritical judgers who are storing up wrath for the day of God's judgment. So Jesus, we need your help because we need your Spirit to actually teach us. We need Him to come and illumine our hearts and our minds to see what this text is actually teaching us. And so we'll give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. To set the context for Romans chapter 2, I want to just quickly jump back to Romans chapter 1, because if you notice, the very first word of chapter 2 is the word therefore. And what Paul is doing is he's making an implication based on everything that he's just said. So if we're not caught up to speed on what he said, we're not going to understand the implication. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32, is a section that is describing God's revelation. God is revealing. God is showing his wrath on the world. God's wrath is not just something in the future, like on the day of judgment where we'll all stand before him and either go to heaven or hell. That's not just the only judgment that God is dishing out. God is presently, actively showing his wrath against the world. Why? Because we saw over and over again these ideas of making known and clearly perceived. God is showing himself to the world. He is saying, this is who I am. And based on creation, you should know that I'm powerful and that I'm divine and that you should worship me. And yet because of our sin and our idolatry, we would rather worship a piece of wood that we carve into little golden calves and say, you're my God. We refuse to give worth and to give glory to the Creator God. And so God is not just sitting up in heaven saying, well, wait one day. No, he's actually doing something far different. He is actually expressing and showing his wrath on humanity at the present time. And the way he does that is he gives them over to sin. So that every civilization, every society, every culture has always been ruined and never been able to obtain peace and the social wellness that God wants for the world because of sin. So that there is always immorality and there's always violence. There's always harm that humanity is doing against one another. And Paul is unpacking that in Romans 1, 18 to 32 and showing that the wrath of God in giving society over to sex and over to violence is what is destroying the world. Now, I want to be very careful. because I don't know how clearly I said this last week, but I want to be very clear this week, okay, about this. I think I may have said or illuminated or said something last week along the lines that what God is doing in our society is handing us over to more and more immorality. Okay, and I think that's, do you see that? That's true? Okay, but I don't necessarily want to say that from Romans 1. What I want to say is that in Romans 1, this is what God was doing in Rome. Does that make sense? So I don't want to, I know we're very close. I don't want to be like certain people around here who make crazy claims about what God is doing and causing sin and judgment on the world. But what I want to say is that God is in our society, as in every society that is not built on him, causing immorality, and he's causing sin to destroy the ability for harmony, for joy, for people to actually enjoy their life together. And so there's this universal expression that God is showing his judgment on these idolaters. So we come to Romans chapter 2 now. And Paul is going to deal with, in verses 1 through 16, one particular claim, and in the end of the chapter, another particular claim. And these claims are exceptions. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the big picture of what is going on in Romans 2, 1 through 16, and then I'm going to come back and just walk through verses 1 through 5 with you, because I think that'll be helpful. See, what is happening in Romans 2, 1 through 5 is that there is an individual. Someone might be saying, this is the imaginary dialogue partner, someone might be saying to Paul, you know what, Paul? That's true for everyone out there, but you know what? I'm not presently experiencing any of that wrath. You know what, Paul? You might be saying that's true of everyone out there, but I don't see God handing me over to more and more sin. I don't see my life filled with immorality. I don't see my life filled with doing harm to each other, to other people. And so they think that because they're not experiencing God's wrath and everyone else is experiencing God's wrath, what kind of attitude would that leave for that person? That God must really love me, that I must be special, that I must be different than everyone else. Like God must really be showing his love to me because everyone out there is experiencing wrath, but I'm sitting right here and I'm not experiencing any of that. God must really love me. And when you begin to have that type of mentality, that type of attitude of like superiority and privilege, you begin to do what to everyone else? Judge, right? This is where chapter 2, verse 1 is all about judging. Why is it talking about judgment? Because this individual thinks he is superior and better and has privilege. And so what he ends up doing is judging everyone outside. The American church wouldn't do that, right? We wouldn't judge people out there. Of course we would. Why? Because we think we have superiority. We think we have privilege. And so this individual begins to get this attitude of betterness and this attitude of like, I am far more loved than everyone out there, and they begin to judge. But what's fascinating is Paul says three times, someone brought this out already, this individual, guess what? You're doing the very same things. You may not be experiencing God's wrath, but you know what? You're given over to immorality. You're given over to a list of 21 adjectives that are describing all of the evil in the world. You're just like them. So how dare you judge them? So do you see that big picture, what's happening here? Like if you go to Romans chapter 2, let's just read through this again and pick up a couple more details as we walk through. Paul says, therefore, you have no excuse. You go to Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, because of the Creator, God has revealed himself to all of creation. Those people, all of humanity, have no excuse not to worship and love God. And now he's coming to these people who are like, well, that's not me. I know there's a God. I know that we should worship him, and I say that I do. Paul is saying, even you are going to have no excuse on the day of judgment. Why? Because you are judging. When you pass a judgment on others, what are you doing to your own self? Here's the irony, that when you cast a judgment on other people, you're actually bringing more judgment upon who? Yourself. So maybe the most famous verse in the entire American world so far, or the American ideal. Let me start that whole sentence over again. Probably the most familiar verse to Americans in the Bible is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, that says what? Don't judge. You hear this? Don't judge me. Okay? What's the next phrase say? Unless you yourself be judged. Okay, so here's what I want us to think through. Like, judging isn't necessarily evil. What is evil? Is judging others with a standard by which you're not going to be judged with. Do you understand that? That's the big difference. That's what Matthew 7:1 is saying. Don't judge others unless you're going to actually judge them with the same type of judgment you want to have. And when you fail to actually judge in that way, God is actually going to bring greater judgment on you. So when we judge, we should be judging people according to biblical standards, according to grace, not according to our own privilege, not according to our own superiority. So this individual here is actually judging the outside world, judging people out there, and actually saying, I'm not going to be judged with that same standard because I'm better than you. And he's actually bringing more condemnation upon yourself because you do the very same things. In fact, Paul said in verse 2, it's natural. We know by nature that if you rebel against God, that if you do wrong, that God is going to do what? Judge you. That's just nature. Everyone knows that. Everyone knows that if you do good, you'll be rewarded. If you do bad, you'll be judged. Anyone met someone that didn't believe that? Where do you think that came from? Where do you think that deep intuition arose from? What I want to say is innate. It's what we were born with. It is part of the image-bearing element of humanity that we know we're to actually be rightly related to this God. And so Paul begins his argument talking strongly about this individual who thinks that because he belongs, I think, to the Christian community. So someone asked earlier, who do I think this person is? I think it's someone in the Christian community. Whether it be Jew or Gentile, whether he be truly saved or truly lost, I don't know. I think it's a warning. And here's why I think it's a warning. If it's an unbeliever, he's warning you to what? Turn to Jesus. And if you're a believer living this way, he's warning you to do what? Turn to Jesus. Okay? It's the same remedy for the same person, or two different people. So we see this individual. Now let's look in verses 3, 4, and 5 and close. I know, right? This might be the shortest sermon of all time. I think I preached for like 22 minutes at Virginia Beach last night. You're like, why didn't you do that? It's already been 20 minutes. Okay, but we're going to see three conclusions and draw three conclusions from this individual. Look in verse 3. Do you suppose, O man, that those who practice such things yet do them, that you will escape the judgment of God? See, people who live this way and think this way have a false sense of reality. They're delusional. They don't believe deeply enough. They can't see clearly. They don't have the right picture of reality that even though they are doing the same things as everyone else, they think they're going to have a different judgment. Isn't that ridiculous? And yet we're all self-deluded in some way, thinking, you know what? You know, God likes me. I'm part of the church. I'm here. I'm good. God's not going to do that for me. He might do that to those out there. But what Paul is saying is, there is no partiality with God. There is no, like, certain people get better judgment than other people. No, in fact, everyone who practices evil are all going to be judged, and they're all going to be experiencing the same wrath. So that what Paul is actually saying is, if you live this way, you have a wrong sense of reality. You're not seeing rightly that when you practice evil, that God is actually going to come down upon you with his wrath. And why? Because verse 4 says this, that you are, number 2, you take for granted God's grace. You presume upon it. You think God's grace is what he should give me. I've earned it. And there's many people in the church, there's many people in the world who are not experiencing God's wrath presently, but are living the very same way as everyone else who is. And when you do that, you are presuming that God's grace is greater for you than someone else. That you think you deserve it, that you think you've owned it. Now, the end of verse 4 is very fascinating. And I think it sheds a lot of light into this picture. And the question is simply this, is why isn't God's wrath presently being revealed upon this person? Like, God's wrath is presently being revealed on everyone else, and this person right here, even though he's doing the same very things, he is not experiencing God's wrath. Why? Verse 4 tells you, the kindness of God is what is going to lead you to what? Repentance. So why doesn't God presently show his wrath on this person? So that he could actually come to a place of repentance. See, here's the irony. This guy thinks he's in this safe spot, and he's not experiencing God's wrath because of that he's better in this attitude of superiority, when all the while God is saying, no, I'm not showing you wrath right now because I want you to come to repentance. He's actually delaying his wrath on you so that you could actually come to know him. Or that you could actually, if you're a Christian, turn back to him. And that is what God's kindness is. God's kindness, as we saw last week, is that he is not pushing the boat down the river on you. We used the analogy last week that God is actively, people jump into the boat, refuse to acknowledge God, and they jump into the boat of evil, and God pushes that boat down the river and sends them into their sin. And why doesn't God push the boat for you? Because he's giving you time to repent. And this is every one of us as a Christian, if you're here today as a Christian. Because you, growing up, didn't get pushed down the river. God didn't send you headlong into your sin. In fact, he delayed that. Why? As we'll see in Romans chapter 9 in 14 years, that it is God's kindness, his grace, his choice of you, that is delaying that wrath, that you're not experiencing that wrath so that you could actually turn to him, that you could stop worshiping little golden calves and you could actually begin to worship the glorious creator of all of creation. And so the reason that we are not people of Romans chapter 1, church, is strictly because of the kindness of God, that he delayed his wrath on you so that you could actually come to know him. Isn't that kind? And it's so unkind, it's so wrong to presume on that grace and just to think that you're safe. Thank God is patient, and he's going to keep being patient with me with all of my sin. God is not going to always be patient with you with all of your sin. Why? Because here's the scariest verse of this passage, and the warning is in verse 5. Paul says this, Romans chapter 2, verse 5, but because of your hard and impenitent, that's a nice big ESV word. Anyone have a New Living Translation here? What does it say? I'm just curious. I didn't look this up. I meant to earlier. Oh, you're looking up. What? That's such a better word, because here's why this is so interesting to me. Romans 2, 4 says, it's God's kindness that leads you to repentance. And in the Greek, it actually says, but because of your hard heart and your unrepentant heart. The issue here is repentance. Those that are presently being delayed in God's wrath are not experiencing it. It's actually for lead you to repentance. But if you don't repent, because of your hardness of your heart, because you refuse to give word to the Creator God, Paul is saying what is going to happen to you. You are storing up wrath. Okay, like you are storing up this huge dam of water that one day, as you keep putting more and more water in that dam is going to break. I picked a good analogy, because when that water breaks, you're going to be damned. You're going to experience judgments. You are storing up wrath. Like, here's Paul's point, is that you aren't just going along life and everything is good and everything's great and God is being really patient with you. No, for all the unrepentant, all of that patience is just you getting more and more wrath on the future day. So yes, God's wrath is presently being revealed against everyone who's practicing ungodliness, but there might be some people who are saying, no, that's not me. And Paul is saying, great, if that's not you, it should lead you to repentance. But if you're not repenting, know this, you're storing up wrath. You're storing up judgments. Now, the problem with going verse by verse in the book of Romans is, like, it's hard to get good news here, isn't it? Other than God's kindness leads us to repentance. But if we could go down to maybe a really familiar, famous passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that Paul says what? There is now therefore no what? To those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul's going to return to this theme over and over and over again. Is that the good news of the gospel, the hope for the world, is that the way you escape and the way that you get out of God's wrath is through Jesus Christ. Why? Not because God just miraculously erases your wrath, that God just erases your sin, but your sin and the wrath of God had to be dealt with, and that's what the cross is all about. As we come to Good Friday next Friday, right? Next Friday? Two Fridays? The 30th? Yeah, so two Fridays. When we come to the cross on Good Friday, what we're celebrating, one aspect of the cross is at the cross, Jesus took on himself and absorbed all of the wrath that should have been stored up for you has broken down on him. He has removed that wrath. He died the death that you should have died. He took the hell that you should have experienced. He took the separation from God that you never will. So throughout the book of Romans, there's good news that God's wrath is coming upon the world, but you can escape it through the blood of Jesus, through his death. So I ask, are you deceiving yourself? Do you look at your life presently and just say, you know what? Hey, my life is good. God must be really showing favor to me. And you may not outwardly judge other people, but inwardly you're always judging people. Like, get a job, work harder, be like me. Anyone think that any day? If everyone was just like me, this world would be a better place. Anyone think that? Right? I mean, that's not judging at all. That's just honesty. No, that's judging. And what Paul is helping us see is that you, even though you may not be presently in this cycle, downward cycle of sin, you're doing the very same things, and know this, God is being patient with you right now. He's given you a chance to repent, to turn to him. But if you refuse, God's wrath is coming. So don't be fooled. Don't think you're different. Don't think you're special. Turn and run to Jesus. And as we think about this, how do we begin to see that we are not self-deceived? Like, how are you going to know that? Does that make sense? Like, you could sit here in this chair right here this morning and be like, am I deceived? Could you answer that question right now? How would you go about answering that question? How'd you go about thinking whether or not you are deceived? Any thoughts on that? Yeah, good. That's one great answer, is to have the Spirit of God bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, right? Romans 8. Great. We pray. We ask God to bear witness with us and show us that this is not us. How else do we come to realize if this is us or not us? Ask your wife. And why ask your wife? Because she knows you. Like, this is where living your life with God's people and opening yourself up to actually let people in. I think one of the ways that you know that this is not you is when you actually are able to live life with other people and open up about who you really are. If you're not able to really open up with other people about who you really are, you're hiding something, you're running away from something. Why? Because you're afraid of what others are going to think of you. You're afraid that they're going to judge you. When in reality, the ability to open yourself up to other people is a mark that you need Jesus. I think another danger that we do here this morning is that we are regularly doing this introspection of like, who am I and where am I and how much sin am I doing and how much sin am I not doing? Does that make sense? We're all running through that grid right here, right now. And I think that's good and healthy. But that introspection of who we are can't stay there. Because the mark of our Christianity is not built on how much we do and how good we are. The reason we're Christians is what? Because of our faith in who? Jesus. So all that introspection is healthy and good, but it better lead to what? Outward faith in Jesus. That what makes you a Christian this morning, it might be the weakest and smallest faith ever. Because there's someone who will be least in the kingdom of God. That might be you, but you're in. That amount of faith is what makes you the believer, a child of God, to escape wrath. I think if we constantly just stay inwardly and introspective and not end looking to Jesus, we're going to actually become deceived. Because we're going to think it's based on who we are, what we've done, whether we've done enough good or bad. When in reality, at the end of the day, the mark of a Christian is, do we put our trust in Jesus? So if you really want to know if this is who you are, we should pray. And we should actually live life with God's people, your spouse, your children. And have the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, through prayer, through the people of God, confirm and show us that we are people who are not presuming and presupposing upon God's grace, but we're actually people who continually run and turn to Jesus. Father, thank you for this warning this morning that finds hope, that finds good news in Jesus. So God, I pray you'd help us in our hearts, in our lives, to be able to see clearly that we are your sons and your daughters, that we're your children. So Spirit, we pray that you would bear witness with our spirit that we are yours. And God, if there are people in this room who are deceived, who have been deceived, I pray, Spirit, that you'd open their eyes, that you would make their hearts not hard, that they would actually come to see the beauty of Jesus and enjoy the life that you've promised them. So Jesus, give us eyes into our own hearts to turn to Jesus, and give us eyes for other people's hearts to turn them to Jesus. And we'll give you praise for what you'll do through us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.